Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids' church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14.
Christian Assembly, thanks to your extraordinary generosity to Compassion International in 2024, you have helped bring Bibles to participants across the globe. Your generosity has also provided clean water to nearly 5,000 Compassion participants and nearly 4,000 church members across 8 frontline church partners.
Thank you, Christian Assembly, for your support. You have helped bring clean water, Bibles, and more effective discipleship to our church. May God bless you. Thank you.
Christian Assembly, thank you for your generosity this year. Your support has changed lives by bringing hope, health, and faith to communities around the world.
Yeah, can we applaud God's good work? Yes, God, we thank you. We thank you that we get to be part of your work. Well, hey, let me add my welcome to those you've already received. My name is Tom, one of the pastors here. Of course, to my CA family, want to welcome you. Want to welcome all of you who are online, as well as any of you who are visitors or guests. Want to tell you Merry Christmas. I've been praying for you, excited about our time together. Wherever you find yourself in your spiritual journey, whether you'd say, I'm all in, or whether you're like, I'm trying to figure things out, we are glad that you are here, and we welcome you. Well, you just saw a video that really recaps the Christmas gifts that we announced last year of these clean water projects and Bible distribution and discipleship that's happening in 3 different countries and have been completed. And so now thousands and thousands of people have access to clean water because of what you did and also to God's Word. So I want to thank you to all of you who give back to God through CA, because you, without you, it wouldn't be possible to make that happen. Well, I'm excited to announce, before we jump into the teaching, the gifts that we're giving this year as a church family to Jesus, because Christmas is his birthday, right? And so we're going to give him some birthday gifts. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to give you just the 30,000-foot view of this, but we'll share more details in the new year. In 2025, we will be doing not 3, not 4, but 5 more clean water projects in five additional countries, in addition to the ones that you just saw. We'll be doing that in Burkina Faso, Kenya, Togo, the Dominican Republic, and Ghana. And it will help an additional 16,000 people get access to clean water and Bibles and discipleship through the local churches we're going to partner with in those countries. Right here in LA, we are going to be giving funds to help people who are experiencing homelessness get off the streets of Los Angeles into temporary housing on their way to permanent housing through some faith-based organizations that we are working with. Additionally, we are giving money that's going to empower the gospel to go forward to students right here in California, including a gift to Hume Lake Christian Camp Ministries, as well as to Forest Home Camps. We're also giving money to several Young Lives that are right around our area in Glendale and San Marino, South Pasadena, La Cañada, La Crescenta, Duarte, and Monrovia. And so we're going to be doing all of that to help move the gospel forward. In Tanzania, we're going to be helping our partners there with Wild Hope purchase more land to expand the work that they're doing. In Europe, we're going to be empowering the gospel in a fresh way through our Young Life partners there as they're expanding into 9 more countries, and we're going to help make that possible. All across the world and all across our nation, we're going to help everyone everywhere access God's Word every day through our partnership with the YouVersion Bible app. And all of that we're doing is all being done in Jesus' name. Now, you're probably thinking, that's a really long list. That's what I'd be thinking if I were you. And the next thing I'd be thinking is, what is all of that going to cost? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's going to cost $1.463 million to do everything that I just announced. And by the way, that's on top of all the other stuff we do, both locally and globally, and it's on top of the $1 million gift that we announced earlier this month that's going to help our pediatric ICU and outpatient center at the hospital in Kenya, which is another one of our big birthday gifts to Jesus this year. Now, if you want to read more about all the lives that are changing right here in LA, throughout California, and around the world, I want to encourage you, in our lobby, there is an Overflow magazine. That's the title of it. We ordered enough copies for everybody to take one who hasn't already got one. If you already got one earlier at our Thanksgiving services, of course, you wouldn't need one. But for those of you who haven't gotten it and you want to dig in and hear the stories of real people's lives really changing, I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab that on your way out when you exit and take it with you. Lastly, I just want to say a huge thank you to all of you who give back to God and God's work through our church family, Christian Assembly, because everything I just listed, all that's covered in the magazine, all that you just saw, none of it would be happening without you. And so can we thank God that we get to be part of all of this good work happening locally and all around the world? We do thank you, God. I thank you, God. Well, sometimes in life, who is with you makes all the difference. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had a time with in your life where the person that was with you, you're like, I'm really glad that this person is with me. Well, one of the times that I remember this happening to me when I was in seventh grade. And somehow, as a seventh grader, I got on the wrong side of a bully who was in ninth grade. And I remember the kid's name, and I'm going to out him right now. So if you're listening, ninth grade bully, who's now 52, this is for you. His name was Jimmy, and Jimmy was upset with me because his girlfriend was one of my friends, and he was convinced that we had a crush on one another. Now, I didn't have a crush on her. I am certain she didn't have a crush on me, but he was certain that we did. Now, I don't know if you've ever met someone like this, but Jimmy was not the kind of guy that would let a little thing like facts change his view of the world. And so the facts didn't matter to him. He was into misinformation back then before it was cool to be into it. And now let me just tell you, if you've never been a seventh grade boy, when you're a seventh grade boy, ninth graders look like giants. They just look like, you know, it's just a different world because boys grow a lot in those years. So Jimmy challenged me to a fight on a certain day after school. Little seventh grade Tommy is thinking, I can barely do a chin-up, and he has a full-grown beard. This is not going to go well in any way, shape, or form. And of course, news spread, and then something happened. What happened is before the appointed day came, my sister, who was older than me, had a friend, and his name was Vernon. Thank you, Vernon. Vernon was in 10th grade, and Vernon also had a beard, but had a beard and was built like Hercules. So before the big day, because I couldn't back down from the fight, because that's not how this like unfolds in Pittsburgh. And so Vernon tracked down Jimmy. And he said, hey, listen, I heard that you want to fight Tom. And I don't really think that's a fair fight. So I've decided that I'm coming with him. And I don't really know how well he'll do in the fight. In fact, I don't think he'll do that well in the fight. But I'm certain how well I'm going to do in the fight. And after that, Jimmy called off the fight. He didn't want to fight me. Now, I'm pretty certain it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with the one who stepped forward and said, I'm coming to be with you. Christmas is a story of God stepping forward and being God with us. You know, sometimes who's with us makes all the difference in the outcome. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we do come to you now, and I pray for all of us. Lord, I pray for those who maybe it's their very first time hearing the truth of the Christmas history. I pray for those of us who have heard it many times. Lord, would you speak to each one of us? We come to celebrate you. I pray for those online and those who are gathered here in person. Would your presence and your word speak to us? And would we not just be hearers of your word, but would we respond with joy? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can go ahead and grab it and open it up to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures that are there that we're going to be digging into. At Christmas, we celebrate the greatest gift humanity has ever received, God with us. And I want to share how this truth connects to one of the most surprising miracles that Jesus did in his life. In fact, it was the very first miracle that he did when he turned water into wine. And no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, I believe God is going to help you through this passage. We pick up the story in John chapter 2, verse 1. It's there for you. It says this. On the third day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any more wine. Jesus replied, dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for the Jewish ceremonial washing. Each one could hold between 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies. So the servants followed the instructions. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that had now become wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over and said, a host always serves the best wine first, and then after everyone's had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples, that word just means students or followers, his disciples believed in him. Now, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel means God with us. And because he's God with us, I want to draw up four things that we can rely on because of Him being God with us. The first is that because He's God with us, God knows our need. Just like the wedding host ran out of wine, we all face moments in life where we come up empty, right? The supply of wine ran out, we read. Let me ask you, what have you run out of in your life? And their story, the supply of the wine running out became an opportunity for Jesus to reveal His glory, His power, His light. What have you run out of in your life that is an opportunity for Jesus to reveal His glory to you? In your story, maybe it's not that the wine ran out, maybe it's the supply of strength that's run out. Or maybe the supply of self-control's run out. Or maybe the supply of forgiveness has run out, or the supply of money's run out, or the supply of love for our neighbors has run out, or the supply of faith has run out. Maybe the problem for you is the weight of a broken relationship, maybe an addiction, a loneliness, maybe you feel like your life lacks purpose. The truth of Christmas is that we were never meant to live life or even eternity apart from God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came because God knows our need. He didn't stay distant. He stepped right into our real lives with our real needs, where our supply has really run out. So first, because God's with us, He knows our need. But the second thing is that because God's with us, we can ask anything. You've got to admit, this is an unlikely place for the Son of God to begin. I mean, if you're going to do a miracle, we would expect maybe lightning or earthquakes or raise the dead, something that says I'm great and I'm powerful, something like that. Like, you would at least maybe take a couple of fish and feed 5,000 people. Well, all in good time, He'll get to that. But for right now, the place He begins is helping His mom keep a wedding from turning into an event of shame and humiliation. In our culture, a wedding ceremony might last for maybe, I don't know, an hour, and the reception afterwards might last for 4 or maybe even 5 hours. But in the first century ancient Near East Jewish culture, the wedding lasted for 3 to 6 days. And part of that is they traveled a long way to get there. And so they're maximizing the time by it being a multi-day event. And so the wine running out, this would have been a huge embarrassment. And we're not even told why the wine ran out. Like, it doesn't say. Is it uninvited guests show up? Did someone not calculate rightly the amount that was needed? Did the delivery truck not arrive on time? Like, we don't really know. We don't know the reason, but we do know the consequence. The whole family is going to be ashamed. Now, Mary knows who Jesus is, God with us, and Mary knows the solution. Well, go and ask Jesus. We're out of wine, Jesus. Got any ideas? And Jesus, He makes this kind of cryptic remark. He says, not our problem. Not our problem. My time hasn't yet come. Every time in the Gospel of John, when Jesus speaks about His time in John, He's speaking about His time to reveal who He is. And I think that's part of why Jesus is so secretive about this miracle. But indeed, Jesus does respond to Mary's request. The fact that He does so is saying to us very simple but very important things. Jesus is saying that I'm in the grace business, providing for people what they cannot provide for themselves. He comes to rescue people from their guilt, even the guilt of miscalculation, to rescue people from their shame of things going wrong, whether it was their responsibility or not. He comes to rescue people from their guilt and from their shame. So let me ask you, what guilt or what shame are you carrying around, am I carrying around this Christmas that you need to bring to Jesus? Or maybe like Mary, it's not even about your situation. Maybe you're in the position of bringing a need of a friend to Jesus like Mary does. And notice what Mary tells the servants. Just do whatever he tells you. When God is with us, we can ask anything. He knows our need, and we can ask anything. But also, because God is with us, we must then yield everything. Remember, Mary knows who Jesus is. She's heard the angels. She gave birth as a virgin. She knows that Jesus is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. So she is willing to ask anything, but also to yield everything. That's why she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Over the years that I've been a pastor, a couple decades now, what I've noticed is people tend to fall on a spectrum. Some people, when it comes to God, they're not willing to even ask. And other people, they're not willing to yield. Which end of the spectrum do you tend to be on? Are you tempted to say, well, look, I won't ask Jesus about that. I mean, it's beneath him. He's got bigger issues to handle than my problem. Surely Jesus would not care about my issue or problem. And if that's you, I want you to be reminded, or maybe hear for the first time, that Jesus has come to be God with us. He's numbered the hairs on your head, so he cares about the most mundane and smallest details of your life. But others of us, we have no problem asking anything. Our temptation is that we won't then yield everything. Jesus, here's what I'm asking. And by the way, here's exactly how you must take care of it, and when you must take care of it, and where you must take care of it. And I'm watching, Jesus, and so you better do exactly what I told you to do. So as I see this and other people, this dynamic, it's helped me reflect on my own heart. Am I willing to ask Jesus for anything, but then also willing to yield him everything? What about you? Mary's actions show that she thinks, Jesus, I know that you're God with us. I'll ask for what I want, but I yield to Jesus. I yield to you because I know that you know what is best and right and how to best handle this situation. When we pray, if we pray in accordance to how Jesus would teach us, he taught and prayed in Gethsemane to God the Father, and he ended his prayer by saying, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because we're saying that we trust God's planning and his timing and his purpose even more than our own limited request or our own limited view of how it should work out. You see, ultimately, if we put it in God's hands, then we have to let God's hands do the work. And fourth and finally, we see that because God is with us, we've been provided for perfectly. John tells us that there's 6 stone jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So Jesus provides somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That is a lot of wine. But notice that it's not just the quantity that is noted, it's also the quality. The master of the feast says, you've kept the best wine until now. So the immediate problem is solved. Shame and guilt is covered. John tells us in John 2:11, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What does wine at a wedding have to do with Jesus revealing his glory? I mean, it's an amazing miracle, no doubt. I'm certain we all wish that we could do that miracle as well. But why would that make disciples believe that Jesus is God with us, the Messiah? Now, I'm guessing that most of us are not Jewish, but the original disciples were. And so they're watching this whole scene unfold through the promise of what God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25. They all would have known this. And in Isaiah 25, the prophet is talking about a great hardship that comes upon the people of God due to their rebellion against God. But then God says, I'm going to rescue you. He's speaking to people. I'm going to rescue you, and there will be a Messiah. That word just means anointed one. There will be a Messiah, and what will mark him? Like, how are we going to know when the Messiah shows up? Isaiah 25, verse 6 says it this way. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Of rich food full of marrow and of aged wine well-refined. What kind of feast that Jesus, what kind of wine was it that Jesus made at the feast? It was the very best wine. But that's not all that Isaiah says. He doesn't just talk about the one who will come and provide a lot of great wine. He goes on in the next verse, in verse 7, and says, and he will swallow up this mountain, the covering that is cast over all peoples. So this Messiah, when he comes, he's not just going to bring a rich feast with a lot of good wine. He's coming to remove the covering. And Isaiah is speaking about the covering or the shadow of death that is upon people. But that's not all that Isaiah says. It goes on in verse 8, and he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So a Messiah who provides well-aged wine and has something to do with death being swallowed up forever, how does that all tie together? Well, let's look at a few more details from the wedding in Cana. You see, it's not just how much wine Jesus provided or even how good the wine was. Look at where it's coming from. Where were the jars? What were the jars, stone jars, used for? We're told that they were used for purification. So what would happen is the Jews would come in to a wedding and there would be these big jars and there would be water there, and they would use the water to wash themselves, wash their hands, and the water slowly getting, you know, used up over time. And Jesus is saying, look, you use water for external cleansing, for washing. But now that I'm with you, Emmanuel, God with us, I'm going to give you a different type of washing. I'm going to give you an internal washing. Not on the outside, but on the inside. And they don't know it yet. And even the disciples don't know it yet. But there will be a night in the future of this wedding from Cana when Jesus will be at a different table, the table of Passover, and he will hold up a wine, cup of wine, and say, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because you'll be purified. But what I perfectly and ultimately provided. Jesus perfectly and ultimately provided his blood shed on the cross for us and for our salvation, for our forgiveness, so that we could be reconciled back to God and to one another. That is why he has come. Because God with us is not only about our circumstantial needs to be addressed, he's also about our eternal needs being addressed. And just so you don't miss it, notice how John brackets the story of water turned into wine. He opens with this phrase, on the third day, and he ends with the closing bracket, Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's John's way of saying that this miracle is really about that ultimate miracle. His death on the cross, and 3 days later, his resurrection from the dead. That the baby in the manger grows up and is God with us at a wedding when the wine ran out, and that was used by Jesus to point to a better, greater wine that he would provide to cover our shame, our guilt, our sin, and our humiliation. Now, when John finishes recounting the history of the miracle of the wedding at Cana, he isn't really finished with the story. In fact, God's Spirit will inspire John to finish the story in the book of Revelation, in which, at the great consummation, as all the people who have trusted in Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from throughout all of history, they gather together, and there will be a great what kind of feast? We're told that there will be a great wedding feast of Jesus, the Lamb. And at the great wedding feast, what will happen? The people of God, we're told, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven adorned as a bride, and at that point, God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. See, this Jesus, he really is in the wedding business. And what he's saying to you and what he's saying to me in this earliest miracle is that it shows us who he really is and what he really will do if you'll ask him anything. And you'll trust in his intention to provide everything you need to get rid of sin and guilt and shame so that you can be with him forever. And in that wedding of one so dear, one so close, one so powerful, he does this so that there could be eternal life with him. Life not only in quantity, but also like the wine, in quality. So that when the things of earth begin to grow strangely dim, as hard as they have been, our hearts will continue to rejoice in the news made true in Jesus that the angel brought when he said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. So our hearts will rejoice because we recognize the one who's made a vow to us that he's in the wedding business to be God with us, whether in sickness or in health, in plenty or in want, in sin or shame. God is saying to us, you are mine both now and forevermore as you choose to come in to this covenant with me. And that knowledge is what enables us then, his great love for us is what enables us then to bring to him our need and to ask him anything but yield to him everything, knowing that he provides perfectly for our goodness, for our salvation, for our joy, both now and forevermore. Indeed, as the Christmas story tells us, this is truly good news of great joy for all the people. Let's pray. In fact, on your way in, you got this little card inside your bulletin, and I want you to go ahead and grab it, whether you're out in the lobby, whether you're in the upper room, whether you're in the lower room. Go ahead and get it in your hand. And I'm going to lead us through a time of prayer. One of the things you see in the Christmas story is people didn't just hear good news, they responded to good news. And so God, I pray that you'd be with us even now. He knows all our needs. Let me ask you, what need do you have? This Christmas, are you willing to ask him anything but yield to him everything? Maybe there's some type of situation going on in your life where it's like, God, I need you to be with me in this situation. In this area of my life, maybe wine hasn't run out, but something else has run out, and you need him to be with you in it, to provide for you in a way that you can't do all on your own. What is it that you need to ask God for this Christmas, trusting that indeed he's God with us? And also this Christmas, don't settle for just hearing about or knowing about Jesus from a distance. He wants to step into your life and do a miracle, turning the ordinary into the extraordinary, the broken into the whole, the lost into the found. In fact, I want you to look at that response card and how might you respond to God this Christmas? If you've never made a first-time decision, I want to invite you to make a decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the one that you're placing your faith and hope in. He's come to be God with us, God with us has been determined the first Christmas, but us with God is only determined one life at a time. What decision will you make? The second decision you see there is maybe you've made a decision, but you've drifted and you need to renew your commitment to Christ. Or maybe for some of you, I need help investigating. In a moment, we're going to pray through and I'm going to invite you to fill out your decision card. Those of you that you say, look, I'm already a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, what's your next step? Maybe it's for you to sign up to be baptized. The very first thing you do after being a follower of Jesus is that you place your faith in Him and then you get baptized. So we'll help you with that. Or maybe you need to find a group of people to do life with, the Christ-centered life with them. Or find a place to serve or learn about how to grow so that you're not just staying in the same place in your faith. So God, these decisions that are before us on this card, I pray you would draw each one of us to hear from you what our next step is, what our decision is. For those of you, for the very first time, you could say, God, I'm saying yes to you. I'm placing my faith in you. Save me from the shame and guilt of my sin. Save me from hell. Save me from being eternally separated from you forever. Welcome me into your family and into your kingdom by your grace. I can't save myself, but I'm asking you to save me by your grace and what you've done on the cross and resurrection. Maybe others you need to say, God, I've been kind of wandering away. I've been wandering away in a prodigal season, and it's my time to come back home. And so I'm coming back home to you. Or maybe for you it's investigating faith. What is it for you? In fact, go ahead and fill the card out now. Others of you, the next steps are there. Go ahead and fill out what your next step is. And once you do that, once we get to the end of the service, when you exit, you'll be able to drop them in the white buckets at the exits, and someone from our pastoral team will follow up with you in the new year. And so, Lord, I pray and thank you for coming to be with us today. Thank you for knowing our needs and for loving us even when we're broken. Today, I invite you to step into our lives in a fresh way. Forgive us by the power of what you've done on the cross and death and resurrection. God, would you transform me, transform us. You could be praying, saying, fill me with your presence, save me, include me in your ultimate wedding feast of the kingdom of God. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to experience the new life you offer both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said yes to Jesus for the very first time, you placed your faith in him, I want to welcome you into the family of God. If you've been in a season of wandering and you're coming back to faith, I want to just say, welcome home. Can we applaud God's good work even among us? And so go ahead, and as you finish filling that out, you can take it, drop it in the exits when we do exit. Jesus, he grew up, and one of the teachings that he taught, he said, I am the light of the world. But then he also said to his followers, now you are the light of the world. As we receive Christ, the light of Christ comes into our heart and our soul. And he says, let your light shine out before people that they might see your good works and give glory to God. The church historic has often used a candle, and this is called the Christ candle. It symbolizes the light of the world having come in to the darkness, and that the light of the world spreads one decision at a time. And so we're going to do that in a moment. Under your seats, you can go ahead and grab the candle. I'm going to give you some theological pointers on this, but also some practical pointers. Lit candles stay upright. Now, why is that theologically? Because the dark candle, the darkness bows to the light. Okay? So theologically, that's the reason. Practically, the reason lit candles stay upright is hot wax hurts when it gets on your hands. So when your candle's lit, you keep it upright, and then the person with the dark candle will dip to light from you. It's really a beautiful visual as you see from the light of Christ, light spread across the room, one decision at a time. So God, even now as we come, we do this little symbolic visual practice. May you take it, this mundane act, and make it sacred. Once again, Lord, I thank you for saving me. Light my life up. With the light of Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, you can come.
Let us go and worship the newborn King. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.